Galatians chapter number 5, picking up where we left off last week, dealing with the flesh and the spirit. The subject matter is an extraordinary nature in exchange for an ordinary nature. I don't know about you, but I love the extraordinary. There's nothing wrong with the ordinary, but if someone gives you the extraordinary choice, I think you would take the extraordinary, amen. You take the extraordinary house, the extraordinary car, the extraordinary dress, the extraordinary wallet, got money in it, instead of just the ordinary, amen. So it is with the Spirit of God. We are born with an ordinary nature that is sinful at best. But God gives us an extraordinary nature when we get saved, and it's by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what we're talking about, an extraordinary nature for an ordinary nature. Galatians chapter number 5, read verse 1 with me, and we'll skip down and read several verses here. Everybody there say amen. Any omies? All right, verse 1, let's read that together. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So Paul said, you've been set free now. You don't need the law to stand in now. You stand in Christ. Come down to verse number 13 and 14. Let's read those two verses together. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul reminds them that you've been called to liberty. That liberty is not to live in the flesh, because in the flesh is no good thing. But he says you've been called to serve one another by love. And that love comes through Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God. Now come down to verse number 16 and verse 17. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He said there's an option here. You've got a spiritual walk and a fleshly walk. He said you don't want to walk in the flesh because you can't do the Spirit. And he says the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. They're total opposites, and they are conflict one with another. And by the way, we are supposed to love one another. You can't love somebody in the flesh. Amen. Then come down to verse 22 and 23, because we've looked at the bad things that we don't want in verses 19 and 20 and 21. Now we're looking at what we do want, and that is the Spirit's walk. Verse 22, read 22 and 23 with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice verse 24, and they that are Christ, if you're saved, if you're born again, have crucified the flesh. The flesh, the old man is dead with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's what we're going to be talking about today, walking now in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Father, bless now the next moments that we have together. Lord, truly may our eyes be opened as our heart has already been touched and blessed by the children. They're singing, Lord, and the recipients of rewards in the Sunday school hour. We've already, Lord, just feasted on accomplishments and blessings already. We have given, and Lord, we have sang. And now it is time to have our hearts ready for the Word of God. And as the Word of God is preached, I pray that each one of us might be receptive. Our hearts would be stirred. Our hearts would be receptive to listen on purpose. Lord, we would on purpose pay attention, and we would receive the engrafted word which can save our souls and change our lives. Lord, I pray that when it's all said and done this morning, that we'll leave differently than we came in, a little bit more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after looking into the blessed word of God and after hearing what thus saith the word of God, that we, Lord, would understand there's a struggle between the Spirit and the flesh, but the spirit, it can't overcome that flesh. And we must crucify that flesh with its old desires. And Lord, walk in the spirit. Thank you for loving us. Lord, I pray if there's one today without Jesus Christ, if that man, woman, boy or girl were to die today, I pray that they would know that heaven can be their home if they were confessing their sins and repenting and calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Put it on their account. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Open our eyes to the message. Open our hearts to, Lord, the word of God, and bless the song that will come just now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. And you may be seated. Ms. Dawson's going to sing for us. Thank you, Mrs. Dawson. Jesus never changes. He is always the same. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And I'm so glad that he doesn't change. No, people change. Amen. But it's good to know that Jesus Christ is going to be the same. Amen. Still the Savior. Well, we've been at this for several weeks now, talking about the extraordinary nature given in exchange for the ordinary nature. And I think you would agree with me that your ordinary nature in the flesh is pretty bad. Amen. It's pretty sad. It's corrupt. Amen. You say, I thought I was pretty good. See what I'm talking about? Amen. You're misguided already. Amen. The Bible is clear that there is nothing good in our flesh. He is not good at all. And we come to the point in the scripture where the Bible states, but in verse 22. The works of the flesh were just finished there in verses 19, 20, and 21, and they're not good. Notice some of the things there in verse number 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those are all bad. Idolatry, witchcraft, all bad. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, all bad. 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, all bad. Then that word but appears and changes the whole narrative in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is. But denotes a change, a contrast, a totally opposite lifestyle in the passage. It is now the life of the Spirit. In the Spirit, that's how you and I walk in the Spirit and by the Spirit. Everything that we do is of the Spirit. One of the first things he says is love. Amen. Of the fruit of the Spirit. And so in contrast, what we have been looking at, we're going to begin looking at the extraordinary nature that we should live in on a daily basis and what it looks like because it is also manifested. Notice what it says in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. They list them. But in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. You know what that's telling you? You can see the works of the flesh here in these verses, but you can also see the works of the Spirit in these verses. One of the first things he represents there is love. By the way, we're going to see three categories of the Spirit's fruit here in verses 22 and 23. Say, preacher, what are those three categories? First, the foundational state. The foundational state. Then we'll see the emotional state. And then we'll see the relational state. We're not going to see all that today, but just give you a sneak preview of what we will see. Amen. And so when you look at this, we come to this point. We've already talked about the operation of the ordinary nature, the operation of it. We saw what it is. It is the flesh. It is self. It is your sinful desires without God. Can you imagine you left to your own sinful desires? That's the flesh. If you were to do whatever you wanted to do, some of you were going to the store and steal. Ooh, look at that dress. Ooh, look at those Nike shoes. Ooh, look at that jersey. Ooh, look at that ring. Left to your own sinful desires, you'd go and you would be just a menace to society. Praise God for laws. Thou shalt not steal. Praise God for laws. Thou shalt not covet. Praise God for laws. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Because there'd be a whole lot of people in trouble. Left to our sinful desires. So, what is the flesh or self? It is our sinful desires without God's influence. Notice verse 16. This I say then, Paul says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall what? Not fulfill the lust of the flesh. By the way, nobody wants to be around you when you're fulfilling the lust of your flesh. Somebody say amen. You don't want to be around people that are fulfilling the lust of their flesh. Neither do they want to be around you. So we saw what the flesh is. What is it? We saw what is the danger of the flesh and it's contrary or you cannot fulfill the Spirit. Verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, they're pulling, they're opposites going in opposite directions. Then we saw what is the duty of the flesh and it manifests itself down there in verses 19, 20, and 21. It is to manifest your desires. That's what the flesh does. The flesh magnifies what's really on the inside of your heart. And by the way, we had a camera and we could have a screen up here and look into all of our hearts. We would censor that thing big time. Yes, we would. Because what you think in your heart and what I think in my heart oftentimes is sinful. If it worked for the glory of God to come in and change our hearts and to make our minds up and to do what God would want us to do, nobody would want to be around us. Amen. And nobody would be saved. Why do you think God gave Moses and the children of Israel 10 commandments? Because he knew left to themselves, they would kill each other. There are laws in this country to prevent you from killing other people. Prevent wives from killing husbands. Said, I thought that's what they made skillets for. They hit them upside the head. No, they made them to fry stuff in. And husbands killing wives and children killing parents and parents definitely killing children. Hey, back in the days of Israel, they didn't do right. They would stone them. And that was a public example. Look at that boy. What did he do? Talk back to his mama? Well, it would be, if they did that, they wouldn't be no talking back to mamas. Stone the kids? Probably wouldn't be no kids left either. And so there are laws here. And so we saw the operation of the ordinary nature. It is the flesh. It's dangerous. It has a duty and its duty magnifies verses 19, 20, and 21. Aren't you glad that does not have to categorize you and I. Amen. Hey, by the way, this world has changed because of Christians that have gotten saved out of that, and their lives are changed now. What did he say? And such were some of you. Hey, folks, I fell in the category 19 and 20 and 21. That used to be my life before I met Jesus. But, oh, February 3rd, 1991 came along, and I met the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife met the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were changed from that point on. Then we could enjoy verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now she can love me, and I can love her the way I'm supposed to. Amen. So let's see some things about this now. We saw the operation of the ordinary nature. Now let's see the operation of the extraordinary nature. The operation of the extraordinary nature. What is the extraordinary nature? It is the Holy Spirit, or it is the Holy Ghost, if you would, living through us. He is also known as the Comforter in John 14, 26. Hold your fingers there and go to the Gospel of John with me very quickly. What is the ordinary nature? It is the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, and notice what we find in verse 26. Jesus had told the disciples, he said, I'm going to leave you guys, but you know what? I'm not going to leave you without some aid. I'm not going to leave you without some help. I'm not going to leave you by yourselves. I'm going to leave you someone just like me. His name is the Comforter. Notice what the Bible says, John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the who? Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you what? All things, and bring what? All things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you to remember everything that I told you. The Holy Spirit's going to reflect to you what I have told you to remind you of what I said. By the way, that's why we have the Word of God. To remind us what Jesus Christ said. The Holy Spirit refers that to us and confers upon us what God said. Notice down there verse 16 and verse 17 in that same passage. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. Even the who? Spirit, capital S, of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How is he coming? By the way of the Holy Spirit. And so, what is the extraordinary nature? It is the Holy Spirit. It is God himself in you and in me once we get saved. By the way, if you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit of God. Amen. Amen. He said, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And so once you get saved, you get the Spirit. And that is the extraordinary nature that is there. So the extraordinary nature comes through the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, which is also the Comforter or the Spirit of truth, according to John chapter 14. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in our hearts and makes holy living possible. By the way, you can't live holy without a holy God living it through you. Amen. Now, you can live hellish all by yourself. I mean, you can live like the devil all by yourself. You can live like a demon all by yourself. You don't need no help for that. Kids come out saying no. You have to teach them to say yes. I still forget. I remember that girl. My wife knew who she was in Belgium. I said, hey, how you doing, little girl? What's going on? And she said, no. And had that face. And I said, how you doing? Nope. I didn't even ask you for anything. I just said, how you doing? She said, nope. And was just as defiant. And I want to say, come here, let me smack your little bottom. But I didn't. I said, I'm going to pray for this girl. She's teaching me patience. Amen. Hey, what am I saying? You don't have to teach children those things. They learn that automatically. That's the flesh. But the Spirit, that's a different story. That's a different story. A synonym for the extraordinary nature is the new man. Ephesians 4:24 says it this way. You don't have to turn there. And that you put on the new man, which after God, notice this, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice that. Righteousness and true holiness. What am I saying? The Holy Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost of God enables you and I to live a holy life. You can't live it without him. Amen. No more than you can get somewhere with your kids trying to drive you in the car. You get a 2-year-old trying to drive in the car and see how far you get. Yeah, you would be in trouble. Big trouble, amen. You say, but some two-year-olds can drive you crazy about the only driving they can do, amen. They can't do any driving. They can't even reach the pedals. Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:10 says it this way, and I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so when you look at this, what is the extraordinary nature? It's the Holy Ghost. What is the design of the extraordinary nature? The design is to fulfill a godly life and glorify God like Jesus did. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus said this, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Now, would to God I could please my mother and father every day of my life as a boy. I didn't please my parents every day. Some days I just downright made them mad. Other days I grieved their hearts. Other days I got them excited with heart attacks. I remember we went to Niagara Falls and my mother said, now be careful, Greg. And they had them slippery rocks up there. And I'm just walking on all the rocks like I got nobody's sense. And I'm up there, look, Mom. My mom's like, oh, boy, get out from there. I'm like, Mom, these rocks are good. I'm just, you know how kids do that, walking all on edge, about to break my neck. And I'm oblivious to everything. My mom's got that look of horror like, oh, he's going to go over the falls. That's my only son. Sometimes horror can come to your heart. Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. I'm always pleasing God. Oh, I wish I could always please God. There is a way that you can always please God. Walk in the Spirit. And you should not fill lust of flesh. So there is a way. He said, I do always those things that please him. In John 8:29, Matthew 5:16, he told the disciples, let your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. He said, Christian, that's your job. I please my Father, and so should you. By the way, the reason our church is named Shining Light Baptist Church is because of Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I can't do that without the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I'll be in the flesh. So what is the extraordinary nature? It's the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost living through us. What is the design of the extraordinary nature? It is to fulfill a godly life and to glorify God. Verse 16 of Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Go back to Galatians 5 with me. What is the duty then of the extraordinary nature? The duty of the extraordinary nature is to produce fruit. Produce fruit. The flesh produces fleshly fruit. The Spirit's job is to produce godly fruit. Now, I've got a plum tree in the backyard. I've got a grapefruit tree in the backyard. And I expect my grapefruit tree to give me what? Grapefruits. I expect my plum tree to give me what? Plums. Now, if my grapefruit tree gives me plums and my plum tree gives me grapefruits, we got a problem. And what is the principle behind a tree producing fruit? So that you can enjoy the fruit. Hey, man, I went there back the other day and picked off some plums and gave some plums to my wife, and she ate them, and the kids ate them, and Layla and them happened to be over at the house. They ate the plums. And then we had an unexpected guest to come and eat the plums. A cardinal. Now, the plum tree is for the Dawson family and their friends. But the cardinal flew down. And being the smart preacher that I am, I've got a net over the plum tree so that he cannot get to the plums. That was my wife's suggestion, by the way. She's a smart one, not me. Because the past several years, we didn't get many plums because the birds ate them all. So I put the net over the tree. And do you know, that low-down cardinal sat up on the brick wall and looked and observed the tree. And I don't know if he was thinking, there's a net there. Now, he went down on the ground, went up to the tree, and hopped up underneath the net and threw down a plum. Then he jumped down and ate it. And I'm thinking, the tree is producing fruit for me and my family, not for you. And then if that wasn't enough, he had the audacity to go back up in the tree, didn't even eat the first one all, just put a hole in it and pulled another one down. And by that time, I thought, that's it. Where's my owl? And the family said, no, don't scare him away. Yes, scare him away. He's eating up my plums. What if he called the cardinal family? These plums are for the Dawson family, not the cardinal family. And so he went up there in the tree, and I went out to see what the damage was, and I got my owl, and I put him down at the base of the tree to guard it. So the owl's looking like this now. And do you know two sparrows came behind that low-down cardinal and thought, well, if the cardinal can do it, we can do it too. And they hopped behind my owl. I said, I need to get a dog or a cat out there or something to get them get off my tree. What am I saying? The fruit of the Spirit is for others to enjoy. Now, obviously, my plum tree is for others to enjoy as well, other than just me. My wife got spiritual. She said, well, the Bible says that, you know, God feeds the sparrows and takes care of them. I'm like, well, feed them on somebody else's tree, not mine. There are many trees on this block, amen. But get off my tree. What am I saying? What is the duty of the extraordinary nature? It's to produce fruit. What is the duty of the Spirit? It's to produce fruit, and the fruit is for others to enjoy. The fruit is singular and comes from one source, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit in our lives as we yield to God's word. The same way the flesh produces wickedness, the Spirit produces righteousness and godliness and holiness, as we read in Ephesians 4:24. The fruit will manifest itself in contrast to what the flesh produces. The question is, what are we manifesting? We manifesting verses 19, 20, and 21, the flesh, or are we manifesting verses 22 and 23, which is the Spirit? Because we're going to manifest one or the other. And what is it for? It is for others to enjoy. When you look at the Bible, we'll see three states of the fruit of the Spirit. The first state that we're going to see is going to be the foundational state. Say, preacher, what is the foundational state? That first word, love. Love. Love is the basis for everything and where it all starts. Paul said, if I don't have love or charity, I am nothing. The foundational state is love. Then we'll see the emotional state. Say, preacher, what's the emotional state? Joy and peace, which is our mental stability. By the way, if there's an emotionally unstable Christian, often it's due to their emotional state of joy and peace being out of focus. Not all the time, but oftentimes that's true. Because if you truly understand Jesus' joy, and if you truly understand God's peace, you'll be settled and you'll be stable. But you let joy go and you'll be unstable. You let peace go and you'll be scared to death how God's going to make things happen. But he says the fruit of the Spirit is love first. That's foundational. Then he said there's an emotional state. There's going to be some joy and some peace that helps you along the way. But then there's going to be a relational state as well, which is needed to relate to others. What is it? Long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. He said against such, there is no law. So we're going to just take a quick peek today at the foundational state, which is love, because love is the foundation and basis on which everything is based that we do. By the way, do people know that you have love? By that, I mean, can they see you loving? Do they see you loving others? Do they see you loving your wife? Do they see you loving your husband? Do they see you loving your children? Do they see you loving your parents? Do they see you loving your classmates? Do they see you loving your workmates? Do they see you loving the people out in the public? Do they see you loving relatives? Do they see you love? Do people know you by your love? By the way, the Bible said, Jesus, and they shall know you are Christians by your love. One of the foundational things of a Christian should be love. It all starts with love, and it's all about love. Love is the foundation and basis on which everything we do is based upon. What is love? Love, Greek word, is agape, or it's a self-giving, self-sacrificing action of benevolence or affection that put others before yourself. Notice this, for the highest moral good of another. Someone said, I love you, that's why I'm going to let you get away with this sin. That's not love. That's not love. Someone says, I love you, so I'm going to give myself away to you and give you my purity, and they're not married. That's not love. That's lust. Come on now. Hey, many a young girl and a young lady have found themselves pregnant because they confuse love with lust. Well, I love, and so I'm going to give myself away. On their part, it may be love. But on the other part, oftentimes it's lust. What am I saying? We confuse the word. Because the word is agape. It's self-giving, self-sacrificing, an action of benevolence or affection that puts others before self for their highest moral good. What is love? It's pure goodness in action for the moral benefit of others. Pure goodness in action for the moral benefit of others. Go Galatians 5:13. Notice what he says in verse 13 again. Notice that. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by what? Love serve one another. Notice verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. What is that? The commandments. In this thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. What am I saying? It's all predicated and based upon love. And if I'm walking in the Spirit, according to verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But if I'm walking in the flesh, according to verse 17, I cannot do what I want to do. I can't love people the way I want to love them. At best, I'll just be friendly to them. At best, I may just be kind to them. At best, I may do tit for tat for them. At best, I may just do unto others as they have done unto me. At best. But the Bible says, love your enemies. Oh, now, preacher, now you're asking something now. Now you met it. Now you don't know what they did to me. I sure don't, but God sure does. And he would not actually do something you couldn't do. Amen. I'm just saying. Love is the key. First of all, God showed us how to love by giving. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. So God showed us how to love by giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. Again, what is love? It is the self-giving, self-sacrificing action of benevolence or affection that puts others before self for the highest moral good of another. Jesus Christ gave his life for your highest moral good so that you and I could be saved. Amen. God gave his only begotten son for the highest moral good of you so that you could be saved. By the way, the love of a mother makes her give to her children. That's the love of a mother. Love is what makes moms give to their children for their highest good. Even when it hurts mom, they give. There's many times my mother hurt and she gave. There was many times when she didn't have to give and she gave. There were many times when she didn't know how, but she knew it was going to make it by giving to us. There's many times I broke her heart and she had to discipline me because she loved me. She would give me that old phrase, now boy, I'm doing this because I love you. And as a child, you don't understand that kind of love. You say, well, why don't you just not do it and love me that way? That will hurt me more than anything. Yes, sir. Many of the people I grew up with are in prison, jail, and the other fraction of them are dead. I can list four close friends that I had as a young person that are all dead now because they didn't listen to their parents. These were peers of mine. One was told not to get a motorcycle and bought a motorcycle, and a truck hit him and he got killed. That's just one of my friends. And others I could list to you, but I'm not for sake of time. What am I saying? Love is what makes moms give to their children for their highest good. Love is what makes dads go out and work for the highest good of his family. And he sacrifices his time and his talents and everything that he wants to do because he's got a family. Hey, there are many things that my dad didn't get a chance to do while he was out sacrificing for me and my sisters and my mother so that they and so that we could have. My dad forsook his friends. He forsook all the social life. He forsook all that. And he worked a day job. And he worked an evening job. Because he said, I love my family. And the jobs out here aren't the best jobs, but I'll take two jobs to make sure my family has. And I'll go one step further. I'll take my children with me on this job to teach them how to work. I tell my kids all the time, you know how daddy learned to work? By going with daddy. I said, I went with my daddy. My daddy taught me how to work. By the way, my daddy taught me how to love my wife by looking at him love my mother. What am I talking about? Love. Love is what makes children take care of their parents when they get old. My father-in-law was just here, and my wife and I didn't really understand how much it was going to take care of my dad. And we understood, man, there's a lot involved here. But wait a minute. He's the man that raised my wife. He's the man that instilled in my wife values. He's the man that provided for her. He's the man that when the house was on fire, got them all out of the upper room and got them out of the house by throwing them out of a burning building and almost died himself. That's the man that we're supposed to take care of now. Love makes you do that. What am I saying? Love is what makes children take care of parents when they get old. Not only that, the Bible says you ought to. Amen. Love is what caused God to give his only begotten son. Love is what called Jesus to give his life for us. Love is the foundation and basis on which everything is based that we do. If love is not involved in it, it's not going to be worth much. Why? Love cost me something. Love cost me something. It cost my mother. It cost my father. And it cost me. And it cost Jesus. And it'll cost you. Love. The first that we see is the foundational state. God showed us how to love by giving. But also, secondly, God showed us that he is love, and that's why love is the greatest. He is love, that's why it's so great. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for say it with me, God is love. 1 John 4:16, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is love, therefore he always does what's best for us, and so should we. We should always do what's best for others. That's what love does. It's a preacher, but you don't understand, it's hard. You can't do it in the flesh. You've got to be in the spirit. Everything about your flesh says me. Me, mine, I won't, give me. I'm first, you're last. Everything about the flesh. What if Jesus Christ had that? Amen. I'm not going to cross for nay one of y'all. Get there the best way you can. Amen. What if God said, I wish I would give my only begotten son up. Get to heaven the best way you can. We'd all be destined for hell. But God, who is rich in mercy toward us, and while that he loved us, gave his only begotten son for us. God showed us he is love, and that's why love is the greatest. He wants to give through us. Then lastly, God showed us who to love and where it goes. Say, preacher, who does love go to? Everybody. There's not a soul on planet Earth that does not want to be loved. Every last one of us wants to be loved. You go around the room, hey, do you want people to hate you? You know, you hear these NBA players say, yeah, I like people to boo me and hate on me. Yeah, you're right. That's why you get on Twitter and you talk bad about them. Nobody likes to be booed. Now, some people fuel off of it emotionally, and some people get a kick out of that just to prove you wrong. But nobody in their right mind just wants to be out and out hated for who they are. I want to be hated for being Gregory Dawson. I want to be hated for being Carmen Dawson. No, I don't want to be hated for being me. But I understand something. I'm going to be hated because I am me. Everybody wants to be loved. So where does love go? Hold your finger there. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Where does love go? Matthew 22. We know God showed us how to love by giving. We know that God showed us he is love, and that's why love is the greatest. But God showed us who to love, and it goes to all. Matthew 22, notice verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. Notice the Bible says, Jesus said unto him, they asked him, what was the first and the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt, what's that word? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy what? Mind. So he says, you know what? Let me tell you, you need to love God first and foremost. By the way, if you love God the way you should, you'll love everybody else the way you should. If you don't love God the way you should, you won't love others the way you should. Just the fact of the matter. Why? Because God is love. God is love. And the second, verse 39, is like unto it. Thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. God showed us who to love, and it goes to all. Deuteronomy 6:5 says it this way, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. John 13:34 says it this way, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John 15:12 says it this way, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. John chapter 15, verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Romans 13:8 says it this way, owe no man anything but to love one another. So in other words, all of you and I owe people love. Why? God is love. God is love. And so we owe others what God has given to us. Pastor White talked about give, and it shall be given. Guess what? You give love, guess what you'll get back in return? You give hate, guess what you get back in return? Sowing and reaping. You give bitterness, guess what you're going to get back in return? Bitterness. So you preacher, I'm getting back more than my share. You trace your life, I'm sure you probably gave out your share. But love will always come back. It'll come back. It'll come back. It'll come back. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. And you reap more than what you sow. So if you gave out a little hate, you're going to get a lot of hate back. Gave out a little bit of bitterness, you're going to have a lot back. You gave out a bunch of rebelliousness to your parents, you're going to get a lot back. Amen. Hey, Jesus takes it one step further and not just says love one another. Matthew 5, verse 44, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And you would say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, preacher. Why do I have to love my enemies? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because Jesus answered that question. Matthew 5, verse 46. Matter of fact, go up to verse 45. He says, this is the reason why you love your enemies. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. What does he do? For he maketh his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He said, God loves the wicked, and he loves the righteous. God loves them both. Verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publics the same? Publicans say that. Don't even the sinners do the same thing? Love those that love you. Hey, anybody can do that. Those that are nice to me, I'm nice to them. But what about the people that are unnice to you? That are just downright mean to you? That just right spiteful to you, that are just downright hurtful to you. You say, kick them in the rump. That's not always the answer. Notice I said always. You got to kill them with kindness, the Bible says. By the way, you kick them in the rump, guess what? Sowing and reaping. You'll get kicked in the rump twice. You got two cheeks in the back, amen. You kick once, they might kick both of yours. He says down there, and if you salute your brethren only, verse 47, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so, but be ye therefore what? Perfect. Why? Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. He said, if you want to be like me, you need to love even people that hate you. Wow, that's a tall order. And it can't be done in the flesh, folks, because my flesh wants to get even. I don't know about your flesh. Maybe your flesh rolls over and says, hey, that's to kick me again. My flesh doesn't say that. My flesh goes like this. Come on, boy. That's how my flesh goes immediately. Come on now. You want to box?
There you go.
Nowadays, people don't box. They just shoot you. That's why it's not profitable. I like life. I like living. I put up my dukes. They're going to put up the Smith & Wesson. So it pays to do it God's way. Love. God showed us how to love, and he gave. God showed us he is love, and that's why it's the greatest. And God showed us who to love, and it goes to all. Say, preacher, how do we do that? Go to Philippians 3, and we're going to close. Philippians chapter 3. And folks, this is just foundational. This is just foundational. I need to have love. Philippians chapter number 2, Pastor White's favorite book. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 3. How do we show this love? by giving? How do we show that it is the greatest? Because love is God, and God is love. Notice verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. What should be my mindset? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That says that flesh and self has to take a back seat. Flesh has to humble himself. And verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's love. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did you do, Lord? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God, but made himself of what? No reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. What did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What does love do? Love humbles himself to love others. Love says, I'm not going to puff myself up so that I can serve you. Love says, I'm not going to fulfill my own desires so I can serve you. Love says, I'm going to sacrifice what I know I can do for the highest moral good for you. Whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're a parent, whether you're a child, love is always going to put others first. Oh, preacher, what do I get in return? Verse number 9, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You and I get to fulfill Christ's life on earth by loving others. And we get the privilege of walking in the Spirit of Christ, that others can see that it's not me. Have you ever had somebody say to you, girl, I wouldn't let them do that to me. You're probably walking in the Spirit. Well, I wouldn't do that if I was you. If it's righteousness and holiness, you're probably walking in the Spirit. I wouldn't let them get away with that if I was you. You might be walking in the Spirit. Why? It's contrary to the flesh. It's contrary. Love gives away his rights voluntarily. Love sacrifices voluntarily. When it could have its own way, love says, you know what? I'm going to take a back seat. Love does that. For God so loved the world that he gave. Folks, the first state that we look at when we look at the fruit of the Spirit is the foundational state. Love. Without love, we have nothing. Love is self-giving, self-sacrificing. It's an action of benevolence or affection that puts others before self for the highest moral good of another. Before you do that next action, ask yourself this question. Is it for the highest moral good? Is it for the highest moral good? Am I doing this for their good? Or am I doing this for my good so I can get something back? Is this for their good? Is this for their benefit? Is this for my children's benefit? Is this for my husband's benefit? Is this for my wife's benefit? Is this for my coworker's benefit? Is this for my teammate's benefit? Is it for someone else's highest moral good? Then that's what love is. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. The foundational state. Folks, by the way, if you're not saved here today, it's God's love. The foundational love of God that caused Jesus Christ to die for you, so that you could be saved. It's his love. And if you're not saved to today, I encourage you, access God's love by asking him to be your Savior today. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and looking around. Just for a moment, Father, bless in these next few moments of invitation that your will may be done. Lord, we see the operation of the extraordinary nature. Lord, we see it's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost in us. We see its design is to fill a godly life, glorify God. And we see its duty is to produce fruit. One of the first of the fruit is love and its foundation. Lord, thank you for the love that caused Jesus Christ to go to the cross. Oh, Lord, perhaps there's someone here that needs to be saved. Speak to their hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around. How many would say, honestly, before God, preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure that heaven is my home. I am concerned about heaven. I know that God so loved the world that he gave, and I'm part of that world. But I'm not sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Would you remember me in your prayer, preacher? I won't come and pick you out. I will just acknowledge your raised hand right where you're sitting, and you can put it right back down. Man, woman, boy, or girl, all across this auditorium. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about it. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that at all? Just raise your hand right where you're at, and you can put it right back down. Preacher, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about it. Remember me in your closing prayer. Man, woman, boy, or girl, right where you sit. I won't call you out, won't pick you, just acknowledge your hand. Man, woman, boy, or girl, all across this room. Then Christian, how about you? The foundational state is love. How is your love? Can others see your love? Can they see it manifested in your life? Can they see it by what you do? Can they see it by the sacrifices that you make? How is your love? God is love. And God showed us that he is love. And it's the greatest. He showed us what it is. Father, help each one of us today to examine our own hearts and see that we walk in the Spirit and have this foundational fruit, love, because it will go to all people, even our enemies. Oh, we can't do it in the flesh, but in the Spirit, we surely can. And help us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. You let God speak to your heart. Perhaps you need to come down to an old-fashioned altar and pray and ask God to work love in your heart. Or maybe you need to improve in your love towards a spouse or towards your children or towards your parents. Love is an action. It's a benefit to someone else. Or maybe you need to improve in your love towards a coworker, maybe a neighbor, or maybe a teammate, maybe a classmate, maybe someone in your neighborhood. Why don't you come down to an old-fashioned altar and ask God to work in your heart, work in your life, help you to love. Christians are praying. Let God speak to your heart. Right where you're at, maybe you say, preacher, I'm really not sure that I'm a Christian, but I'm concerned. I'm concerned for you too, and I want to pray for you. If you're a man, we'll get a man to show you in the Word of God how you can be saved, how you can be a Christian. If you're a woman, we'll get a woman to show you. But it is your choice. I can't get saved for you. But I do praise God for February 3rd, 1991. My wife and I got saved and got a new dose of love. And so can you. Through the Spirit's power. Would you come? Would you come? Oh, don't let Satan keep you back. Don't let him stop you. Say, preacher, what can I expect? You can expect to receive love. You can expect to receive forgiveness. You can expect to receive God's love gift, Jesus Christ. You can expect to be born again if you truly give your heart to Christ. We sing Standing on the Promises. One of the promises is, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, would you take that step? Would you step out? Perhaps you're here today, you say, preacher, I need to be baptized. I've been saved, but never baptized. Hey, we're having a baptism next week. You could join the one that's getting baptized next week. It comes after salvation. And it comes in obedience to Christ and his command. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Say, preacher, I've been saved. Been baptized, got that settled. But the next step is to join church. If you're scripturally saved and scripturally baptized, you should be a member of a good fundamental Bible preaching church. I can't think of a better one than Shining Light Baptist Church. Why don't you come, let us show you what you need to do to join the Shining Light Baptist Church. Say, preacher, what do I need to do? Be saved, be scripturally baptized, join the fellowship. May God speak to your heart. Father, we thank you for the love that you've bestowed upon us, the love you've shown us. Lord, how love is foundational to everything that we do. Lord, help us to leave here differently than when we came in, to be more knowledgeable of the fact that God is love and that you showed love by giving, and we should also show love by giving. Lord, you showed us that it's the greatest because you are love. And you showed us who it goes to, and it goes to everyone, including those that mistreat us and, Lord, spitefully use us. Help us to leave here showing love towards anyone and everyone that we pass by. Oh, God, that would make this world a better place if we all walked out of here in the Spirit, loving one another. Husbands loving wives, wives loving husbands, parents loving children, and children loving parents, and then exporting that same love wherever they go. Oh, God, what a difference it would make in society. Lord, start with us at Shining Light Baptist Church. Help us to export love from here. Help others to see the love of God in us. Lord, we know that the way to do this, we'll have to walk in the Spirit and humble ourselves as Christ did. And Lord, in the end, they will see Christ's likeness in us. Lord, make it apparent to the one who's struggling with a decision this morning to love someone that they ought to love. Make it apparent to the one struggling whether they're saved or not, whether they are or not. And Lord, help them to find out for sure and get it settled. And then Lord, bring us back tonight as we look more into the Word of God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for all that's transpired. Help us to leave differently than we came in, a little bit more Christ-like in our love. Thank you, Lord, for your love toward us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Pastor White's got our announcements here. Very briefly, he's going to let you know what's going on. One thing, we'll be back at 5 o'clock. Amen.
Again, thank you all for being here. Just a couple of things we want to remind you of that are coming up this week on this month. If you have a bulletin, you have a flyleaf that's in there, has all of the activities for this coming month that's coming up.